Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let's pray. Father, I pray for help. I pray for help in handling this text. I pray for help among my brethren here to hear, Lord, those that know not your Son that are here, Lord, that they would have ears to hear. Father, please, we know that the battle does not belong to the strong, to the swift, to the mighty, to the wise. Lord, we hear your word. Your word says we should consider our calling. And Lord, we see the stock we came from. We hear the scripture that says, without me you can do nothing. Lord, we recognize we're dead in the water. We recognize that we have no power. We have nothing aside from you. Lord, we are a people who are dependent on you and our eyes are upon you. And we pray that you would give us from your word such things as would be profitable to your people. Lord, stir us, excite us. Lord, cause us to peer into the riches of the truth of the gospel. Lord, we pray that we would have this spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of you, having the eyes of our hearts enlightened. Give us a knowledge of such things as we need to have a knowledge of. I ask in Christ's name. Amen. So, what I want to do, 3 consecutive weeks, I now want to do 3 parts of what I'm calling the end of boasting. And you can see there in verse 9, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. I want to use this title because I perceive that that is Paul's objective here. Paul is trying to silence. He's putting forth such truths as to close the mouths of boasting men. I find no less. Now, I may find more as I go through this, but at this point in time, I find no less than 7 truths that come forth in these 3 verses, specifically aimed at putting an end to boasting. These are truths that ought to take the boast out of man. And you get the feel by these exact words here at the end of verse 9 that that's exactly what Paul is aiming at. But you know what I have found? These verses, no matter how plain they may be, these verses by themselves don't take the boast out. It takes more than that. It takes God. It takes God giving us this very thing that Paul has been praying for. Paul is praying not just that lost would be able to see something. He's been praying ever since the first chapter that we would have this light penetrate, so that our understanding would be enlightened, the hearts of our understanding, that we would come to see something, the Spirit, wisdom, knowledge, a revelation of the knowledge of Him, that it would come in, it would permeate, it would get through. Brethren, it is amazing how you can hear things and not really hear things. I mean, in fact, putting this together, I'm recognizing it's not just enough to say things. You have to stop and not take things for... You can't just take things for granted that just because you use words that are commonly understood in the English language, that people hear them and walk away really hearing them. We need God to rip open the blinders, take them off, to really help us to see. Brethren, there is an innate greediness in man to boast. And when you think back to these first three verses, we were among these sons of disobedience like the rest of mankind. We were carrying out that we were living according to these desires of the flesh. And if you think about it, we were carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. Just think about the lust. That's the idea there. That's the word, the lust of the mind. Man has a lust in his mind. There's this desire in his mind. Man's mind lusts to take credit for religion. Man has a mind lusting to take credit for Christianity. And you can see that if you just look around. Man is a religious braggart. Look, maybe I think Thursday, for those of you that are interested, we'll go out on the streets again and we'll evangelize. All you have to do is come one time to recognize, you probably don't even need to go out evangelizing to know that this is a truth. You can know this about yourself. You can know this when you talk to other people. Man is a boaster when it comes to talking to him about religion. You just hear the words that come out of his mouth. Man won't admit it. People out there aren't going to admit that they boast about Christianity. They're not going to admit that they're religious braggarts. But that's the reality. It's not enough just simply to give men these three verses. Because you can read through these three verses and they'll just miss. Unless God gives them that spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, they just miss this. Listen, praise the Lord if He has shown you such things as has silenced your mouth. Because the truth is that there are many mouths that have not been silenced when it comes to explaining Christianity. And I say this, you should praise the Lord for this, because multitudes, they cannot or will not acknowledge that there is just no place for boasting whatsoever. Back in 1990 is when I was first saved. And probably within the first 6 months, first month or two after I was converted, I ended up at a big Bible church there in Kalamazoo, Michigan. And I ended up in a Bible study. We were studying 1 Peter. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Well, that created some discussion. And one of the guys told me this. Because what I did was I got involved in this Bible study. I ran right out and bought the Geneva commentary on 1 Peter. And the Lord showed me the doctrines of grace almost immediately after I was saved. Of course, you know, reading John MacArthur's book and his disposition towards the doctrines of grace, it was just kind of somewhat natural, I guess, that I would go in that direction. And having been so influenced by MacArthur and influenced by him in this area as well. So I get involved in this thing, and you know, this is great. We're going to study 1 Peter, and I got the Geneva, and if you know about the Geneva, I mean, these things are basically, Calvinistic commentary series. And so I go into this Bible study, and it's, you know, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Wow, you know, for right off, we're going to start dealing with election. Well, one of the guys there, and, you know, somebody that had obviously been studying their Bible a lot longer than I have, but one of the guys there, he told me this. He said, well, you see how all this happens. Let me explain this to you. There was God, and I know many of you have heard this, but there was God way back there in eternity. And you see, he possesses this thing called foreknowledge. Which simply means this: he has knowledge beforehand of everything that's going to happen. And so he sits back there and he knows before anything happens what's going to happen. And so knowing everything that's going to happen, he, and you know the classic cliche saying, he looks down through the corridors of time and he sees who's going to believe. And he elects those who he sees are going to believe. He chooses them. From his vantage point back there in eternity past, peering down through the corridors, he knows everything. And so he scans the times and he finds, oh, there is somebody that I see because I have knowledge ahead of time of everything that's going to happen. I also know ahead of time every man, woman, and child who is going to believe in me. And there's one there. I see through the corridors of time. I spot them down there. And so I am going to choose that they be one of my people, because I see that they're going to choose me. I see them, and you know the big issue with all of that is free will. I mean, that's really what he was fighting for. You see, God recognizes who is going to exercise their free will and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what God does is, looking at them, he elects them because he foreknew who would believe. God chose people to be his people based on the fact they exercised their own free will to choose him. And like I say, I'm sure I'm not the only one that's ever heard that before. Now, of course, the whole bent on this argument that this guy was throwing at me is God cannot be in control of this election. You've got to boil this down to, in the end, it comes down to man's free will. Because if you say God elects and he chooses, therefore man's free will is destroyed, and this guy just could not tolerate the thought of that reality. But here's the thing. As soon as you want to defend man's free will, now, he wouldn't call it this, but this is exactly what it is. It's man wanting to boast. It's man wanting to find something in man that ultimately leaves man responsible for his own getting saved. It's something that the man does that makes man commendable. It makes man notable. It gives man the credit. That's if you think about what boasting is, that's what boasting's all about. It's to glory in something. It's to give praise to something. It's to give recognition to something. I mean, just in its generic sense, neither good nor bad, it's just boasting is you make something out of somebody or something. You talk about it. You give credit to it. That's what's happening here. Whatever people claim who hold this position, in the end, what they're fighting for is this. They want to make man the deciding factor of whether he becomes a Christian or not. They want to give man credit for that. That is what it is to boast. Now, you say, okay, we hear what you're saying. How does this fit back with Ephesians 2:8? Well, here's the thing. Now, I was only a few months old in the Lord, but I had a voracious appetite for Scripture. I had already been exposed to the arguments behind lordship salvation and the counter arguments and everything, and I was quite aware that Ephesians 2:8 and 9 came into the equation and were often used by Arminians to defend their point. Whereas if you go to 10, it brings in such realities that seems to destroy a lot of that mindset. But anyway, that aside, I challenged my Arminian friend and pointed out the fatal flaw in his theory. And I said, see, the problem with your theory is this. that Ephesians 2:8 destroys it. You say, what? Well, look at Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, or that not of yourselves. Say it either way, it comes down to the same thing. It's not of you. It's a gift of God. If faith is a gift of God, it's not our own doing then. When God looks down through the corridors, I mean, here's the thing. God looks down through the corridors of time. What is he going to see through the corridors of time? Is he seeing me exercise my own free will and decide for Christ? Is that what he sees? Or does he actually look down through the corridors of time and see himself bestowing a gift on me? You see, I said, God does not elect people to be saved because of something he sees they will do. He chooses to save them, and then having chosen them, he gives them the gift of faith at whatever point in time he determines to give that faith to them. It's not man's free will that we end up boasting in. It's God's free gift that we end up boasting in. But I'll tell you this. Man is bent on boasting. And my artful boaster friend there from the Bible study, he had an answer. It's like he was ready for this. It's like he's heard this before. And he had an answer. He says in Ephesians 2:8, it's grace that's not of ourselves. And it's grace that is the free gift, not faith. Paul's not talking about faith there. By grace you have been saved, that's true. And that's a free gift, that's true. But faith is your own doing. Faith is not a gift of God. It's something you do for yourself when you exercise your own free will and believe. Grace is God's part. Faith is your part. Man is determined to boast. Man is determined. You can show him Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and throw 10 in there as well. And look, if man is determined, it takes more than these three verses to convince people. Even though this man would not have admitted to the fact, what was he doing? You see what he was doing. He was giving man the right to take credit. That's boasting. That's exactly what boasting is. You see, we don't want to admit it, but all you have to do is look and say, look, I'll tell you this. When a man says something like, I'm too bad to be saved, that's boasting. When people say, I've committed the unpardonable sin, brethren, the reality is, it can disguise itself, but it's boasting. You say, how? You find somebody that thinks they've committed the unpardonable sin. You know what they're saying? I think I've committed a sin that's really bad, that's worse than any sin you've committed. I've committed, let me tell you about it. I've committed the unpardonable sin. It's like, no, you haven't. You're just a normal sinner like the rest of us. But man wants to put himself, whether it's for the negative or for the positive. You don't know the things that I've done. You know, that's really just boasting. No, I don't. And you don't know the things that I've done, but God knows the things we've done. And we ought to know what God has done. Because in sending his son to that cross, you see, it's just man wanting to boast. It's just, it is so inherent in man. We lust. You have to see the lust of the body The desires of the body, the lust of the mind, that's one of the lusts of the mind. It's what the mind just pants after. Give it to me. It's that intellectual stimulation of just give me that thing for the mind. What is it? That I can think in my mind that I have the honor, I get the credit, it's a prideful demonstration is what it is. Brethren, boasting. What are we saying when we say, well, God has done all that He can do, now it's up to you? You see, that's just a subtle way to say, you're in control. You actually are the one in control. And that's boasting. That's giving credit. And we can boast in things. We can boast in the cross. We can boast in things that are good and are good to boast in. There is a positive aspect to boasting. What we're talking about here is that which is bad. It's man giving credit to himself where there is no credit deserved. It is man basically stealing the honor from the Lord Himself. So it all finally hinges on man. You know, why is one sinner, saved when the gospel's preached and the guy next to him is not? And you have to either say the difference between the two men lies with God, or you have to say that that difference rests with man. And if it rests with man, what does it come down to? There is a man there, he's saved. There's a man there, he's not saved. They just sat under the same gospel being preached. One man saved, the other isn't. If you say it comes down to man, you basically have to say this. One man was smarter. One man was humbler, if I can say it that way. One man was something. Fill in the blank. However you end up describing it, you end up boasting in man. That's boasting. And that is doing the exact thing that Paul says the gospel ought to strip away. Listen to it. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Now you may say, well, what about that guy? What about what he said? What about how he differentiated between grace and faith and said one is this and one is that? Okay, well, we'll get to that. But I want you to see at the end of verse 9 what Paul's objective is. Paul is obviously not saying, okay, well, what I'm doing here is I'm telling you the part of salvation that you can't boast in, but there is a whole bunch that you can boast in. That is not the feel that you get. Do you get that feeling? Like, okay, you can't boast in grace, but you can in faith. Does that feel like so that no one may boast? So my aim in this week, next 2 weeks, is to consider these three verses, pull out truths that by God's grace will be the death of boasting. I mean, any degree that we can just bring the boasting down. Listen, people who boast, whether they know it, whether they recognize it, whether they admit it, people who boast in man make very poor worshipers of God. They don't like to talk much about what they do. So, I want to start by looking at faith in verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Now, I start here not because Paul starts with faith, but because this seems to be one of the primary places where people stumble. The marvel is this. When you begin to talk about faith, it tends to produce so much boasting. Somebody says, I believed in the Lord 20 years ago, and I'm so glad I did. Or someone says, you know, I've heard this. Well, I'm believing. I'm repenting and believing, but God isn't saving me. You see, those statements, they involve faith, whether they have it or don't have it, but they're speaking in such a way. Think of the arrogance of a man to say, I'm believing, but God isn't saving me. That is such a boast. That's saying, I've done my part, and God owes me, and He's not doing it. Or I'm so glad I decided for Christ. You challenge somebody about their spiritual condition and they shoot back, hey, I believe in God. Or we have a movement today of these people. Maybe you've heard about it. Brethren, there's this case for Christ stuff out there where people boast in the fact that they examine the evidence outside of Scripture. You see, this is the outside of Scripture approach to faith. I read in my Bible, faith comes by hearing the Word of Christ. You've got this mentality today. Well, if I sit down and examine all the evidence, I don't even need my Bible. In fact, they pride themselves in putting the Bible over on the shelf, and I examine and I cross-examine all the witnesses, and I look at the archaeological evidence, and I look at historical evidence, and I look at the arguments, and I look at all the extra-biblical mentions of Christ, and I examine the evidence, and I decided to become a Christian. Brethren, see that for what it is. I know there's movies, and I know there's books, and I know that's a big thing, and everybody likes, you know, a case for Christ. Oh, this sounds so... Be very careful. Something can sound Christian and be nothing but men boasting. I examined the evidence. I cross-examined the witnesses. And in the end, I believed. I became a Christian. Brethren, there's a problem with people talking that way. So you have two men. You have two men. One is saved, one is not. Why the difference? The saved man says, simple. I believed, they didn't. Now I know there's a truth to that. I know there's a reality to that. But you tell me this, if that's the extent of the answer, who gets the credit? I mean, when a man says it that way, you ever see Paul say it that way? You ever see anybody in Scripture that would present their salvation that way? Paul's probably one of the best examples because he goes back and he rehearses this for us on numerous occasions. In various of the epistles, he brings up what he was. He likes to recount this. Does he kind of smugly say, yeah, I believed, while the rest of those Pharisees, they didn't? You know, if that's all your answer is, all it is a boast. Whereas, when you think, I'm free. It's my free will. It's my free will over yours. What? I was more intelligent than you. That's why I believe. See, I'm the man. And that's how that comes across. If you say this, if you basically say this, I'm a Christian, let it reflect the text that we've been looking at in Ephesians chapter 2. I'm a Christian, and he isn't. Because when we were both in the appalling condition of the first three verses here, both dead in our trespasses and sins, God opened my eyes, caused me to behold the beauty of His Son, and I was drawn to Christ that I might be saved. I found I had faith. God did it. Yes, I believed. I did. And when at the same time the other man did not, but it was God that made the difference. God gave me life. God raised me from the dead. God opened my eyes. Just like when the world started, let there be light. He said, let there be light. Suddenly I was able to behold a beauty and a glory in the face of Jesus Christ that I never saw before. Now you see, you start saying it like that, now who gets the credit? Brethren, when we start talking about faith, it is amazing how men go to boasting. Brethren, this is the issue. Look with me at the text. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this, there's a pronoun there, this. Your Bible may say that. The ESV, this. All the other translations, that. It's a pronoun. You need to notice that word. This is not your own doing. Look, let me ask you this. Is this speaking of grace or is it speaking of faith? You can say, faith. Listen to the experts. I'm not a Greek expert. Listen to the experts. Wayne Grudem, in his systematic theology, whether or not you think he's an expert or not, just bear with me. Wayne Grudem, in his systematic theology, explains it this way. The word translated this in the ESV, or that in the NAS, New King James, Old King James, you see it, you know what we're talking about here. Grudem says this, it is a neuter pronoun, which refers not to faith or to grace specifically, for they are both feminine nouns in the Greek, and would require feminine pronouns. Rather, the word this refers to the entire idea expressed in the preceding phrase. It's not just grace. It's not just faith. It's by grace through faith. By grace, you have been saved through faith. By grace you have been saved through faith. That whole thing, that is not of yourself. Refers to the whole idea that you have been saved by grace through faith. Listen to John MacArthur. He says, that, or this in the ESV, refers to the entire previous statement of salvation, not only the grace, but the faith as well. Although men are required to believe for salvation, even that faith is part of the gift of God, which saves and cannot be exercised by one's own power. God's grace is preeminent in every aspect of salvation. Now listen to this. The King James Version Bible Commentary adds a little something to this. It says this, the grammatical gender of the word that, or this in the ESV, is neuter. Same thing Grudem says. Hence, it cannot refer to the preceding grace or faith, both of which are feminine nouns. But listen to this. Nor can it refer to saved, which is a masculine participle. And you notice this, the pronoun is neither masculine nor feminine, it's neuter, which neuter means neither masculine nor feminine, which shows that it does not specifically refer to the feminine faith, the feminine grace, or the masculine saved. Instead, the neuter that refers back and embraces the entire foregoing grace, are you saved, and faith. This means that no part of salvation is of yourselves or due to what we do. The whole of salvation is the gift of God. And you know what? The testimonies to that go on and on and on. I give you three. I thought those were helpful. Look, you may not be able to see that in your English, but believe me, it's there in the Greek. It modifies the entire, for by grace you have been saved through faith. That whole idea, that whole concept, every aspect of that is not your doing. It's not of yourself. Of yourself, you are not the author. You are not the beginning. You are not the springhead. It does not flow out of you. It is not your free will that is responsible. It's not something in you that decided. It's not something that initiated or originated in you. It is a gift of God. If God gives it, you have it. If God does not give it, you do not have it. That is the reality. There is no boasting in that, brethren. No boasting whatsoever. A man who is a Christian has nothing to boast about. The gospel strips men of their pride. It strips men of their boasting. It makes men naked. It strips away every reason you have. Brethren, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the most humbling thing you can ever hear. That is the reality. Now listen to me. I don't want you just to be convinced because I'm able to pull out some neuter aspect of a pronoun in the Greek. Because listen, if MacArthur and Grudem and the KJV commentary are right in this place, it seems like we ought to be able to go somewhere else in Scripture and figure out beyond any shadow of a doubt that God is the author of faith, that God is the giver of faith, that faith does not originate in us. We have to believe. But if we do, it's come from Him. You think we can find any other verses like that? There's actually many verses like that, but we don't have time to look at them all. But look, let's look at a few. You turn over to the first chapter of Philippians. It's real close at hand here. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. This tells us that faith is granted in an offhanded way, but it does tell us that. Philippians 1, verse 29. For it has been granted to you. Now you need to notice that. It has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Christ, but also suffer for His sake. But what you need to recognize is even though suffering is the emphasis here, He's saying you have been granted faith, you have been granted to believe, but you've also been granted more than that. You see that? Is faith granted? You better believe it. If you're a Christian and you believe, it's been granted to you. Now, it's also granted to you to suffer. Maybe that doesn't sound like a gift, but it really is. Both are gifts. And suffering is a good gift because it does good things. But how about this? Turn over to Acts chapter 14. Acts 14, 27. Acts 14, 27, when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how, notice this, He had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. God opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. It is God who caused faith to be embraced by the Gentiles. Or, you're very familiar with this verse, John 6, 44. But you turn over there and look at it. Because I want to show you something that oftentimes when this gets quoted, you probably don't recognize. John 6, 44. Listen to me, we know that this verse does not explicitly state the word faith or belief. Jesus is talking about people coming to Him. But listen, coming to Him is believing in Him. how do you come to Christ? You don't physically walk to where He is. Coming to Christ is faith. Now notice what it says here. No one can come to me. No one can believe in Him unless the Father who sent me draws him. But here's what I want you to see. I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets. You see, he goes on to explain himself. It is written in the prophets. This is a promise of the new covenant. Jeremiah 31. They will all be taught by God. Now, do you see that? What he's saying is, nobody can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. What the Father does is he teaches them. You have to be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. You recognize that? This is not somebody's free will and just because they decide. Listen, if the Father does not actively begin to cause a person's ears to hear and learn in their brain about Christ and about His necessity and His beauty, they won't come. Brethren, you know it well. Simon Peter's faith is put to the test by the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, guys, who do you say I am? Because those folks out there say, oh, I'm John, I'm one of the prophets, I'm this, I'm that. They don't believe. But who do you guys say that I am? And you know the oft-quoted response of Simon Peter. KJV, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what did Jesus say to him? He said, Peter, my Father taught you that. In other words, you see, it's just a boast killer, is it not? Peter might have been thinking, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, I know that, and everybody else doesn't. Peter, you need to know the reality there. Flesh and blood doesn't reveal that to you. My Father who is in heaven, you see, He taught you that. Brethren, if you can come along and say, Jesus Christ is God, He's the one who in the beginning was with God, and He is God. He's every bit the mighty God. The Word became flesh. He's God incarnate. My Lord and my God. Brethren, you have to recognize, I don't mean just that you can factually spit that off your lips. But brethren, if you can say that and you can cast your whole trust on Him, how did you come to know Him like that? You've been taught that. You know, also, there in Matthew 11, Jesus said, Father, I thank You that You've hidden these things from the wise and the prudent. You've revealed them unto babes. Brethren, it's God. You just fall down on your face if you believe. Thank You, Lord. Thank You that You opened my eyes. Thank You. Men talk about faith and they want to boast. And if they do, I'll tell you this, it calls into question the legitimacy of the whole deal. Paul says it. Now listen to this. Maybe I should have you look at it. Romans 3:27. Turn over there. Brethren, this is such a helpful verse. So helpful. I get people on a regular basis who say, I'm repenting, I'm believing, and God's not saving me. Do you see the way they're even saying that? I'm doing my part, God isn't doing His. That is a subtle or a not so subtle way of just boasting. Look what I've done. How come God's not doing what He's supposed to do? Romans 3:27. Then what becomes of our boasting? You see, He's been talking about the gospel. He's been talking about a righteousness that no longer comes from the keeping of the law, but there is this righteousness that is to be had by faith in Jesus Christ. And He's talking about how Jesus Christ has made a propitiation. And brethren, in the end, when we consider all these glories of the gospel, what happens to boasting? That's His question. It's excluded. Oh, I hope you hear that. True faith, true repentance always bring a man low. They exclude boasting. You ask somebody about their Christianity, ask somebody if they're a believer, keep your ear open. Because if it's all about them, if it's all about what they've done or what they're trying to do or how they did this or how they believed or how... just listen. Because faith excludes boasting. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by a law of faith. Now, he's not talking like first commandment in the Ten Commandments. That's not what he means by law of faith. He means like the law of gravity. The principle of faith, the very way that faith works, true faith excludes boasting. You see, faith itself, when we talk about believing, it ends up leaving a person believing. I don't have anything to boast in. God did this to me. True faith doesn't allow for boasting. There's no room for boasting in the heart of the man who receives Christ. Look, faith must be mine, that's true, but it doesn't originate with me. Brethren, you need to recognize this. Faith does not save you. You say, wait, I can probably find a verse in the Bible that says that. Well, you find that. But you better compare Scripture with Scripture. What I'm saying is this. Christ saves you. You can have faith all day long, but if Jesus Christ never went to that cross, you're a dead man. Faith holds no merit. Brethren, we are saved by grace through faith. Faith is a channel. That's all it is. And don't make your channel into a Christ. Don't make faith into your Savior. Don't put it in the place of grace. Grace of God is the great fountainhead. It is the character of God. It is the rich mercy. It is the deep love of God that compelled Him to give His Son and to take these rebels out of that cesspool of the first three verses of this chapter 2 of Ephesians and to set them on that rock of Christ. It is the grace. That is the springhead. We are saved by grace. We are saved by the merits of Christ. Don't take faith and put it in a place where it doesn't belong. All that faith is, brethren, it's kind of like if I decide totally outside of anything that a child has done. I produce an apple here and I say to a child, come get the apple. I should have brought one. I would have given you an apple. She'd have come up and got it. You see, her hand is like faith. She receives this by way of her hand, through her hand. And the hand is faith. You know what? If she came up and grabbed an apple out of my hand, she doesn't add to the apple. She doesn't somehow manipulate the apple or change the apple. And that hand doesn't affect the fact that I had determined to give it to her. You see, that hand receives. That's why God has chosen faith. Faith excludes boasting. You see, the very nature of faith, it's like a beggar who puts out his hand to take a gift. He didn't make the gift. He didn't prompt the guy to give the gift. The gift is offered. The hand simply receives. That's what faith is. Faith is receiving from God. It's simple. Brethren, there is a simplicity in faith. But what makes it absolutely impossible is man's pride. You take an unrenewed, unregenerated man, and you start talking to him about faith, every way he construes faith will leave him boasting. Every way. That's how it is. Don't make faith into some sort of independent source of your salvation. Your faith is simply that empty hand that reaches out. Brethren, the gospel cry is, come unto me. Believe on me. You know what happens when people get consumed with their faith? They go look in the mirror. Am I believing? And you see, all they're really doing is looking for something, some evidence in themselves that they can boast in themselves. They go look in the mirror. Oh, I see it! There's faith! You see, that's just putting yourself, that's putting what you do up on the pedestal. That's not what faith does. Faith isn't constantly navel-gazing at whether I possess it. True faith is not looking for reason to boast in self. But those who boast, boast in the Lord. Come unto me, you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest for your soul. Scripture talks about looking unto Jesus. Brethren, what I want us to think about is how the gospel strips men and women naked. Nothing. Nothing. You have nothing to boast in. Nothing. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, and you were following the course of this world, and you were following the prince of the power of the air. You were dead. Dead men live in sin. You had no capacity to do good. You were dead in your trespasses in sins. Dead. That means goodness didn't enter the realm. Dead men in sin don't do good. Believing, saving faith is good. You cannot do a single good thing in the condition that you're in by nature. Your native depravity is in the realm of sin. What must happen for you to ever do any single good thing? You must be made alive, or you can never believe. Brethren, we recognize this. There we were. We were children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. We were lusting. We were just chasing after and living in that realm. And all of our lives might have looked different. But I'll tell you this, if you're a Christian today, do you realize this about your Christianity? That God gave it to you. And that it is not of yourself. And that it is a gift of God. And it was given to you. You did not earn it. You did not merit it. You did nothing whatsoever to draw God's attention. God was not looking down through the corridors of time. He did not foresee you believing in Him. What He saw you looking down through the corridors of time is dead in sin. He saw saw you a heap of wreckage. That's what he saw. He saw you unable, incapable, unwilling, dead, and happy to follow the world, happy to follow the devil, happy to be in disobedience, happy to lust after all that you lusted after, happy to run from him, happy to not be a Christian. That's how he saw you. He saw you hellbound. He saw you under his wrath. He saw you incapable of the least good because you were dead in sin. You had no life. You were not alive to God. You were not alive to his request to come to him. You could not hear. You did not have eyes to see. You beheld no glory in Christ. You loved your sin. You feasted on your sin. That's what he saw. And if you want to talk about him looking down through there and seeing you become a Christian, he's not seeing anything that you did. He chose to have mercy on you because of not the least thing that you ever did. And you have faith now. If you're a true believer, you do have faith, and it is your faith, and you exercise the faith, and you must believe. And I just want to tell you something. If you're here and you say, but I don't have faith, and what you're telling me is that there's no hope. Listen, what I'm telling you is this. If you recognize that what you have is sadly falling short, if you recognize you don't have any ability, if you recognize all you have to offer to God is sin and the wreckage that we talk about, if that's you, listen, let me tell you this. If you will cry out to him to be saved by him, not because of anything that you have done, but solely asking for mercy. Listen, there's a tax collector. There's a Pharisee. The Pharisee could tell you all about the things he'd done. If you're beyond that, you have nothing. The boast is gone out of you. I'll tell you this, there was a tax collector and he stood over there wringing his hands. He wouldn't even look up to heaven. He was standing far off over there in the corner. He hardly dares to look up. But I'll tell you this, though it may have just come out in sighs and groans, though it may have been quiet and behind the scenes and you may not have even heard them audibly if you were standing there, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And I'll tell you, God will come in quickly. And Jesus himself said, that man went home justified. And you will too. May God help you to go home justified. Father, I pray, please, in these weeks, we are boasting. Oh, far be it from us to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. May that be the boast of this church. May that be the boast of the brethren. Lord, kill our pride. Kill the boasting lips. Lord, put them to silent here. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.